I have titled the message this morning, Holy Duties of Wives and Husbands. That's what the message is about. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And you remember, of course, that Peter is instructing us in the matter of holy living. And you might remember that one of the first things that he encouraged us to do was to engage in honest behavior. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Of course, that is very important. Honesty is a bedrock foundation of the Christian life, and honesty goes hand in hand with holy living. But then Peter moved into a rather lengthy discussion of another aspect of holy living, and that is the very Christian quality of submission. And I would have to say that submission is not naturally in the heart of man. Fallen man is self-centered. Man is concerned with exalting himself. And he is not particularly concerned with submitting. Man is rebellious and self-seeking, and he is not the submitting sort. But Peter is going to teach us that submission is one of the chief character traits of Christians, and it is one of the first steps that we take toward holiness. We saw first that we are to submit to every ordinance of man. That's in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, where it says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." I joke with my wife occasionally when I'm prone to break the rules. We often pull up at Lowe's, and I always park near the exit so that the car will be close when we come out. You see, we may have our hands full then. And when we are going into the store, I say, "Let's just go in at the exit." And she says, "No, we're supposed to go in the entrance." And I say, "Yeah, but rules are made for others." Don't I, honey? And that's sort of the heart of man, isn't it? He says, "I don't have to follow the rules. I don't have to obey the laws. I can go in the exit door if I want to." But Peter says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." And when we honor the ordinance, we are honoring the ordinance makers. When we don't go in the exit door, we are honoring the Lowe's guy who had that big exit sign hung there. So we obey the lawmakers by keeping their laws, whether they are kings or governors, Peter says, or even store owners, you see. The laws are for the purpose of protecting us against evil men and honoring those who do well, it says in verse 14 of chapter 2. So submission to the civil authorities is holy behavior, but then last week we saw that we are also to submit to masters. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear." All of us at one time or another have found ourselves in a position where we occupy a lower rank in life, and our responsibility is to the one who has a higher rank. If we are a private in the army, then our responsibility is to submit to the sergeant. And the sergeant finds himself submitting to who? The major? Lieutenant? Then a major? The major ends up submitting to the captain, if I've got my ranks right. Other way around. All right. You get the idea. The captain to the major. And they submit right up the line. Submission is a respectful recognition of one's position in a line of authority. And by the way, what would this world be without authorities, you see? Why, it would be chaos, it would be confusion, and I suppose it would be constant warfare as we try to gain the upper hand against each other. But God has ordained a way for this world to function, and it is by the recognition of authorities. And when we are a servant, our duty is to be subject to our masters. And interestingly, it's not just to good masters that we are to be subject. We are even to be subject to the bad masters. As long as we are His servant, then we are to respect the master's position and to be subject. And if He mistreats us, and we endure grief and suffer wrongfully, and we take it patiently, then this, Peter says, is gracious behavior on our part. He says it's thankworthy. That's the word grace. And it is our behavior that is acceptable with God. And then last week we saw someone else who submitted himself in the face of suffering. And that was our Savior, do you remember? Jesus did it as an example for us. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. So how can we resist our duty of submission if the Creator of the world submitted Himself, you see, for our sakes? Now, before we move on in our text, I want to emphasize a couple of things about submission in general. First of all, it is a holy quality. This is what Peter is describing in this context. He's describing holy behavior. And so when we are contemplating holy behavior, a submissive attitude should come to mind first. Submission is a very humble thing, and humility is at the very heart of the Christian. The Christian knows what kind of person he was before he knew Christ. He knows that if he is anything at all, it is by the grace of God. He knows that he is saved by the sheer grace of God without any merit on his part at all. And so submission should not come hard to him. If a person finds it hard to submit to authority, then perhaps he has not yet known Christ, you see, who was the humblest man on the face of the earth. Perhaps a person who cannot submit to authority is a person still full of pride and arrogance and conceit. I would suggest to you that a Christian man is humble and ready to submit because God has touched his heart. God has caused him to be born again, and his heart has been softened by the great work of regeneration. And then his heart has been softened by the help of the Holy Spirit. And you know what the fruit of the Spirit is. It says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So we've seen, first of all, that submission is a very holy quality, consistent with our holy salvation. But then in our text, in verse 20 of chapter 2, it is called doing well, you see. Let's read it. 1 Peter 2:20 says, but if when you do well, he's talking about here servants submitting to masters. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So do you want to do well in God's eyes? Then here is how you do it. You submit to every authority. And then let's remember that submission also is gracious behavior. In verse 19, Peter says this is thankworthy or charis in the Greek. It is very gracious when you submit, and especially it is gracious to submit even in the face of suffering. And if nothing else, Christians should be gracious, don't you think? Look what grace God has bestowed on us. Look what sheer grace it was to save us. And look what grace He has shed abroad in our hearts. And so submission should not be hard for us, since it is an expression of the grace that is in our hearts already. Fourthly, submission is acceptable behavior in verse 20 of chapter 2. It is the kind of behavior that God loves. It is the kind of behavior that God produces in us. When we patiently submit to authorities, God looks down and says, "Look what I have produced in my child." Fifthly, we understand generally that submission is Christ-like behavior in verses 21 through 24 of chapter 2. Though He was superior in every way, Christ submitted to the cross. Aren't you glad that Christ was submissive, you see? Sixthly, submission is holy behavior for all Christians. It's not just for servants. It's not just for those that are under the civil law. It's not just for wives, but it is for all of us. Submission is very holy behavior for all Christians. It says in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Even the general submits. Yes, the general sets the rules, but he's a very holy general if he has great humility, if he has great respect for the private. Paul says all of us are to submit to one another. So we've considered submission to ordinances and to kings and governors, and we considered submission to masters. And that brings us to our text for this morning, in which Peter instructs wives in submission. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." As you can imagine, this is not a popular proposition in today's culture. It is not politically correct these days to even speak of wives submitting to husbands. I suppose that the women's liberation movement does not like this biblical precept. But you must know that the world despises God's Word. The sinful nature of man despises God's Word. And you wouldn't expect God's Word to be too popular among the masses. Sadly, sometimes it's not too popular in the churches. But I'm hoping that God's Word is still popular in our church. I'm hoping that it is still our rule of faith and practice. And here is what I would say. If God's Word encourages you to submit, it must be a very good thing. It must be a very holy thing. It must be a very gracious thing. And it must be behavior that is acceptable with God. It must be the kind of behavior that will bring you peace and satisfaction and loveliness and joy in your life and in your marriage. It is clearly God's prescription for marriage. I want to just evaluate what is said here in our text. First of all, the submission of wives to husbands is Christ-like behavior. I want to take a look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Do you see the first word there? The first word of chapter 3 and verse 1 is likewise. You know, I've never seen God ask us to do anything that His Son was unwilling to do. Jesus submitted to the Jewish authorities. He submitted to the Roman soldiers. He submitted to the road that led to the cross. And Peter says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Remember, Christ submitted to these things as an example for us. And this should be a very strong encouragement for wives to be in subjection to their husbands. Secondly, note that the submission of wives to husbands is a command. It is in the imperative. If you are a wife and you belong to Christ by election and by regeneration and by justification and sanctification, it is not optional. It is the behavior toward your husband that God requires of you. It is well doing for you. It is holy behavior for you. It is behavior that is acceptable to God, and it is behavior that is commanded by God for you. Thirdly, wives are to place themselves in submission. I want you to notice here that this is an act that the wife does herself voluntarily. No one pulls her into submission against her will, but she places herself voluntarily under husband's authority. Submission to her husband comes solely within the heart of the wife. There is nothing in our text about the husband demanding that the wife submit to his authority. The husband doesn't reach out and drag the wife under his authority. Rather, the directive is given from God to the wife to place herself under the husband's authority. You see, in our text here, this is almost like a little private discussion between God and wives. The husbands have gone fishing for the weekend, and God is having a private conversation with the wives. The husbands aren't even in view here until verse 7. And husbands wouldn't understand sensitive stuff like this anyway, you see. And God whispers in the wife's ear, and He says, here is what I want you to do as a wife. Put yourself under the authority of your husband. It is my command to you, but it is a very helpful command. It is a very holy command, and it will be very helpful to you in your marriage. Now the wife must decide whether to obey God or not. It comes from within her heart. She can either obey or disobey. She may think she knows better than God, you see. But I would suggest that God must know what is best. I bet if she adopted a humble and submissive attitude toward her husband, he probably wouldn't know what hit him when he came home from fishing, you see. He might go outside, check the curb, see if he's at the right address. But also notice from our text that wives are to be subject to their own husbands. In this context, we are not talking about master-servant relationships. This is not employer-employee, and this is not a gender issue at all. Peter is not commanding women to be in subjection to men in this context, but he is commanding wives to be in subjection to their own husbands. This is purely a marriage issue. It is God's order of things in marriage. But also notice that wives are to be subject even to unbelieving husbands. It says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. You remember we saw last time that servants are to be subject even to froward masters. You remember that? That is, even to masters that might grieve them and put them to suffering. And patient endurance of suffering at the hand of masters was gracious behavior and acceptable behavior before God. And now we find that wives are to be subject even to unbelieving husbands. You'll notice here that it is not the ideal for a believing wife to have an unbelieving husband. This would seem to be the worst case scenario to have an unbelieving husband. A believer and an unbeliever are as different as day and night. A regenerate person and an unregenerate person are miles apart. They have different hearts. They have different perspectives. They have different gods. It is far from the ideal union. Listen to the Apostle Paul when he talks about seeking out a wife or a husband. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? However, it is clear that even if a wife has an unbelieving husband, her holy duty is to be subject unto him. This may be very hard. This may test her patience. This may involve suffering on her part. But her duty is to endure patiently and to keep herself under her husband's authority. You'll notice that the goal in such a situation is to win the unbelieving husband. In this situation, the husband may not go to church. He is not presently obedient to the Word of God. But the wife perhaps will persuade him by her holy behavior. Perhaps the husband will finally obey the Word of God by seeing the Word of God at work in his wife. So let's consider, nextly, the specific behavior employed by the wife which may win the unbelieving husband. This is in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And we see first that the wife is to have chaste behavior. Do you see that in verse 2? While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. The word chaste means purity. The wife is encouraged to exhibit purity of conduct in all respects. This would seem to include modesty in appearance and conduct, avoiding anything contrary to the marital covenant. The wife should make sure that her unbelieving husband never has any reason to suspect her loyalty to him. Secondly, respectful behavior in verse 2. It says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Notice that her chaste behavior should be coupled with fear, that is, fear of God and respect for her husband. The wife should always take great care that her behavior does not give the appearance of disrespect. The godly wife seeks always to build her husband up and to make him feel good about himself. And if she does so, he will be more inclined to hear and obey the Word of God when he sees the chaste and respectful behavior of his Christian wife. And we see that the wife is to have meek and quiet behavior. Verses 3 and 4. Let's read it. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Here is the main thought of the text. The wife is to be very concerned with her inner heart. And she is to decorate her inner self with a meek and quiet spirit. It is the soul that she should give much attention to. It is her spiritual beauty that will be very attractive to her husband over the years. We should note here that Peter is not discouraging outward adorning. It seems so, doesn't it, when you first read it? But it's the inner beauty that will be more likely to win the unbelieving husband to the Lord. Peter, at least in this context, is not against plaiting the hair. He's not against wives wearing gold. And he's not against the wearing of clothing, don't you think? I rather suspect he agrees with the wearing of clothing. But here is the difference. If you put your hair up in braids, it will soon come apart. Just sleep on it a night or two, and it's a mess, right? Your gold earrings will eventually corrode, or they'll get lost, and your clothing will wear out soon. But guess what happens to the submissive and respectful heart of the wife? It is incorruptible, Peter says, you see. It will always be there. 1 Peter 3:4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. The husband is very happy if he has a respectful wife. The husband knows that he will always have that, you see. So here is the exhortation to wives. Put a heavy emphasis on a meek and quiet spirit with regard to your husband, as opposed to those external ornaments before mentioned, which are of a fading, perishable nature. Your respect for your husband, along with your meek and quiet spirit, is of great price in the sight of God. And I suspect it is of great price to your husband as well. Here is the thing that will be more likely to win your husband to the Lord. It is not the outward appearance that will have the winning effect upon your husband. But much more important than that, it is the meek and quiet spirit of your inner self, your inner heart, that will do it. And now we see that the inner beauty of wives was seen in the great holy women of old, you see. Many times when we think of characters in the Bible, we think of men, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But there were also great holy women of the Scriptures who set an example for us. It says in verses 5 and 6, "For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." I want you to notice here that, first of all, the women who displayed this kind of holy behavior were those who trusted in God. Do you see that in verse 5? This ultimately is your great concern as a Christian wife. You trust in God and you want to please Him. You trust Him. And if He commands you to respect your husband and to be subject to his authority, then you are very happy to do it. In fact, you are quite happy to do it, since obedience to God will finally end up showering you with great blessings Notice the great respect that Sarah gave to her husband. You'll notice in verse 6 that she obeyed Abraham. This kind of respect and honor is absolutely resisted in today's culture. Even brides-to-be, they say, take that out of the vows. I'll never do that. Even if it's good and godly behavior. But notice that Sarah didn't resist it, and she was happy to obey her husband. Nextly, Sarah called Abraham Lord in verse 6. Even her speech, even in her address to her husband, Sarah gave him the utmost respect. Abraham must have felt highly honored. And if any of you treat your husband with this kind of high respect and with great honor, you will be following along in Sarah's lineage. You see, this is what the scriptures say. Respectful wives are doing well, and they are not afraid, it says in verse 6. It says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. That means you're not terrified. This last phrase, when it says you're not afraid with any amazement, it's a little difficult of interpretation, but it seems to mean that if you do well by obeying God and honoring your husband, you will have nothing to fear. No terror at all. And now we move on to the duty of husbands, verse 7. It says in verse 7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. This doesn't seem fair, does it? The wives get 6 verses of instruction, and the husbands get 1 verse. Maybe it's because the wives have the harder duty. I don't know. But we'll finish here this morning with the duty of husbands. And we see first that husbands also are to consider the example of Christ. Do you see the first word in verse 7? Likewise. You notice that the instruction to wives began with likewise, you wives. And the likewise there referred back to the submission and suffering of Christ. I take it that when Peter says, likewise, you husbands, that he's also referring back to the example of Christ. Husbands also are to be very humble and gentle, willing to go to the cross for their wives. And so, husband, do you see how Christ has submitted himself? See how he's committed himself and submitted himself to his duty. See how he gave himself up for his wife, the church. Then submit yourselves in your duties toward your wife. Christ had a wife. It was the church. And look how he loved her and gave himself up for her. And Peter says, likewise, you husbands. It says in verse 7, husbands are to dwell with their wives. Do you see that? Verse 7, husbands are to dwell with their wives. You might remember the movie Pretty Woman. Anybody remember that movie? The whole show was based on an illicit relationship where, was it Richard Gere and Julia Roberts as his mistress? But in the end, they fell in love and he wanted to put her up into an apartment and keep her as his mistress. Do you remember? But she wanted much more than that. It wasn't good enough anymore to be kept in an apartment. And finally, he climbed the tall, rickety staircase. You remember he had a fear of heights. And he proposed and asked her to be more than a mistress. and to live with him, you see, as a companion. And so husbands are to dwell with their wives, but also husbands are to dwell with their wives according to knowledge, it says in verse 7. I take it that Peter will now explain what knowledge the husband is to take into the marriage. And it seems that there are two bits of knowledge that the husband is always to keep in mind. First of all, we see in our text that the husband is to understand that the wife is the weaker vessel. Verse 7. This must, first of all, have reference to the comparative physical weakness of the wife. Comparatively speaking, the husband is generally much stronger than the wife. I suppose there are exceptions, but this is the general rule. It is the way that God has made men and women, and He has designed for the husband to be the stronger and the wife the weaker. I remember one time when I was moving some furniture or something, and my wife was talking to another woman, and I overheard her. She didn't know I was could hear. And she said, "He's as strong as a bull." And I started slinging furniture around like it was nothing, you see. It made me feel good. It made me feel honored. I was in the backyard and I was about to lift something heavy, and Sonia told Sebastian, "Let's let Pappy do it. He's stronger." And Sebastian said, "He's way stronger." You see, even children recognize that God has made us different. It is just the way He has designed it. Someone has to be able to do the heavy lifting, and husbands are to respect the relative weakness of the wife and to do the heavy lifting. I want you to notice that doing the heavy lifting is called giving honor to the wife. Do you see that? It's honoring her. Husbands are honoring the wife when they recognize that she is weaker and when they protect her from the more brutish work. My wife, as you know, weighs about 110 pounds. But she always wants to jump right in there and do heavy lifting. But it is an honor to her, you see, if I can step in and say, "Let me do it." So as husbands, we dwell with our wives. We dwell with them in knowledge that she is the weaker vessel, and we honor her as such. But also note that the husband is to understand that the wife is a joint heir of the grace of life in verse 7. Here, Peter is assuming that both are Christians. And if that is the case, then they both stand on equal footing before God. Both are God's elect. Both are blessed under the umbrella of God's grace. And so husband treats his wife as a jewel in God's kingdom. It is interesting that treating a wife with due respect and honor seems to have a good effect on a man's prayers. Did you notice that in verse 7? It says that your prayers be not hindered. So husbands, honor your wives and then expect your prayers to be answered. Let's bow. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the instruction that You give to us in Your Word. This is not man's instruction. This is Your instruction. This was Peter's instruction under Your guidance. And so we thank You for it. We thank You for giving us holy instruction in Your Word. We pray, Lord, that You would give us the desire to obey Your Word, that You would give us the ability to perform it, and that You would bless us as we are obedient to Your Word. Bless husbands, bless wives, we pray, in each marriage relationship. And we pray this in Christ's name.